we're just praising the Lord, and I just, when we're singing that, raise this life up from the dead. You know, when I first started coming to Family Church, the first time I ever came to any church, really, I mean, I stopped at some churches as a kid in youth groups and different things like that with friends, but not for myself ever. I was never in church for me ever. I never planned on being in church for me. And I remember the first time I ever went and I said, I'll go with you, but let me sit in the back because I don't want to be seen and I don't want to talk to any of those Christian people. And don't make me sing these songs. They're weird and they're just not my thing. And last night on the way to Corey, I was just, you know, belting it out, praising the Lord like I do when I'm by myself and with my husband. And I don't care if he thinks I sound good or not. He loves me anyway. So when I'm just with him, I can sing as loud as I want. And he paused the music and he said, every time I hear you praising God and like you know the words to all these songs, he's like, I just can't help but to think about how you were an atheist. You were an atheist and you were like not going to sing ever these songs. And now you're like the one who knows all the words. He said he played a song that he thought was new to me and I'm just singing all the words. And he's like, you know this song? Know this song? But see, that wasn't my life, you know, 14 years ago. It's been 14 years now, a little over, since we've been serving the Lord. And my husband and I have been together 15 years. Tomorrow's our 13th wedding anniversary. But we've been serving the Lord faithfully for 14 years now. And 14 years ago, my life looked very different. And so when we sing that, you know, about Jesus raising this life up from the dead, that was my life. I had that heart of stone. I was an atheist. I didn't want anything to do with God. I didn't believe God existed, and even if he did, why would I want anything to do with that? That's weird. I'm fine. I got this life under control. I'll do it my way. I'll make it work. That was me. I was the heart of stone. I was the death that God raised up. And so if you say, I'm too far gone, I'm too much, I got to change in my life. No, there's not too much you've got to do to get in line with God's plan for your life. There's not too much. 14 years was a blink of the eye. And God can do a lot in a blink of an eye. Amen. Well, this is not the message, but praise the Lord. You know, today it's on my heart to minister about joy. How many of you got the slick text or saw online? You know, about a week ago, the Lord started dealing with me. I was on my way to work, and sometimes I like to listen to the banter of Family Life Network in the morning. I kind of like their jokes. They're really corny, just like me. That's the kind of jokes I like. And so sometimes I like to listen to the banter on there. And the song came on. Let me see. I think I wrote it down. It said, what was that song? Oh, There Ain't Nothing Gonna Steal My Joy. And I said, Ezra, can you be my transcriber? She said, what's that? I said, get out my phone and type this, okay? And so I said, there ain't nothing gonna steal my joy. And then the Lord spoke to my heart, the joy of faith isn't fake. That's right. And I knew that I was to minister on that. The joy of faith isn't fake. And we're gonna talk about that. Oh, wait, faith stays in joy. This is the real line. Faith stays in joy, and the joy of faith isn't fake. So today's message is called Joy is Faith and Faith is Joy. Amen? Well, we're going to turn in our scripture to 1 Peter 1, verse 3. And I'm actually going to read in the Amplified, but I want you to turn there anyway. It's really good to get used to bringing your Bible to church. It's really good for us to know where scriptures are. There was a scripture, I have to confess, there was a scripture that was like rolling around in my heart, and I couldn't remember the exact phrasing of it. And I was looking in my Olive Tree, I was looking in my app to try to find that phrase, and I just could not find it because I was saying it wrong. And if you have one little spelling thing or word out of order, it won't pop up. And I thought, man, I need to know where this is. I need to not be relying on this search engine to find that scripture. God's trying to speak to me that scripture. There's something in it for me. I need to know where it is. And so that's not just for ministers. That's the same for everybody, every Christian. Amen. Well, this morning, I was awoken at 4 a.m. I want to let you know, too, my husband's, he had it on his heart, and I knew yesterday morning or earlier in the week that my husband wouldn't be in church today, and he said yesterday the Lord was dealing with him that he had to go sit under his pastor this morning, and so we like to obey the Lord, right? And so he's there in Jamestown sitting under Pastor Tim, just knew he needed to go and receive and be fed from his pastor. You know, it's good that we have pastors, and even when you're a pastor, you're not exempt from needing to be fed. And so he's there. He loves you all. He's not skipping church and nothing's wrong. He's healthy and whole and seeking the Lord because that's what we want our pastor to do. Amen. But I knew yesterday morning he knew yesterday that he wasn't going to be here. And I knew that this message was for today a week ago. So if we get a hold of that, it'll help our lives. Amen. Yes. But at 4 in the morning, I was woken up, and the Lord was dealing with my heart about some things. But then as I was seeking him more and more, this is what he spoke to my heart. Every situation requires joy. I'm going to say it again. Every situation, every single situation requires joy. And what does that mean? It requires joy to get to the other side. Because joy is faith, and faith is joy. Amen? And so we know that we can't get to the other side of that trial without faith. We need faith. And we know with faith, nothing is impossible, right? If we believe, if we have faith, if we stay in joy, which we're going to talk about today, then we'll get to the other side every single time. But every situation requires joy. If I were you and my pastor was woken up at 4 in the morning and the Lord spoke that to their heart, I'd write that down. Yep. And I'd put it somewhere where I saw it on a regular basis. Every situation requires joy. I'm not getting through it without joy. That's what I understand. And then, of course, it came back to me that the joy of faith isn't fake. We put on joy, but we don't put it on. Does that make sense? You know when you are faking something. I'm sorry. In the life, I'm speaking so fast and so much that I already lost all the liquid in my mouth. You're not supposed to say those things, but I have the Pastor Jeff anointing this morning. You're supposed to just pretend everything's fine and not talk about that you don't have any saliva left. Every situation requires joy, but the joy of faith can't be fake. In the life of a Christian, we have to get revelation of joy. We have to get an understanding of real joy, of the joy that really belongs to us. Not just, I can fake a smile for a while, right? We can all fake something for a while. We can pretend we like somebody, but sooner or later, we're going to accidentally give them a dirty look, or we're going to accidentally say something when they walk in the room and they catch us. We can fake a lot of things for a little while, but we should not be faking our joy. Our joy should be real because it was really bought. It was really paid for. It was paid for with a very high price, and so we shouldn't be faking that. And so I don't know why, but this came to my heart. Joy is like our Superman costume. We put that costume on because it already belongs to us. We're not playing dress up. We're embodying the super strength being we already are. This is 4 a.m. God talking to my heart about Superman. Superman goes to his wardrobe, right? I don't know what he does, but he sticks on the costume. But to him, it's not a costume. To him, it's not playing dress up. To him, it's not fake. To him, it's real. He's putting it on, and he's embodying the person that he really is. The person, the strength, the power that already belongs to him. And so the same is with a Christian. When we put on our joy, our uniform, our wardrobe, when we go to our wardrobe and we put on joy, we should be putting on joy not because we're playing dress up and we want to, have fun for a day and pretend everything's okay. We should be putting it on because that's who we embody. That's the person on the inside of us. Amen? And I thought, man, that's pretty good at 4 in the morning. That's pretty good. My eyes couldn't read any of that, and I couldn't have made that up. But the Lord was dealing with my heart, and that made sense to me. Yeah. You know, Superman is Superman not just when the costume's on, but he puts that costume on and he embodies it. He owns it. Yeah. We need to own joy in the same way. So 1 Peter 1, verse 3 through 9 in the Amplified. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, So we have a living hope. Where is that hope living? It's living on the inside of us. The power is already there. The hope is already there. The answers are already there. To an inheritance, oh, I love that word, inheritance. We all would love, naturally speaking, to inherit a large sum of some money, right? Everybody's like, ooh, I wish I had a rich family member and I could get an inheritance. I could do all this. We have a better inheritance than that. But you can understand what inheritance means when you think of it that way. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this inheritance, in this living hope, in this you greatly rejoice. In this you greatly rejoice. We greatly rejoice in the inheritance that was paid for by the blood of Jesus. We greatly rejoice in that. See, when we're singing that song, we're talking about that Jesus paid it all and he raised this life up from the dead, all of that, that there was this crimson stain of sin on our lives, Jesus paid for all of that. Jesus took all of that. He gave it to us. That is worth rejoicing for. In that, we should find joy. Let's keep reading, though. Though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. God's not putting the trial on you, but sometimes the trial will work things out of us that are good to get worked out of us. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, notice your faith is more precious than gold, more precious than something we consider to be quite precious, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Man, that scripture, that passage of scripture is telling us all the reasons why we need to put on joy. Yeah. Not put it on, but put it on. Does that make sense? Yeah. There is a difference. We have joy already paid for, already living on the inside of us. The living hope already there. The inheritance already belongs to us. Everything we ever need already paid for, already handed to us. We need to rejoice in that. It says here that we receive the end of our faith. We receive the end of our faith when we stay in joy. Because if we're not in joy, we're not in faith. If we're not in joy, we're not in faith. We've got to stay in joy. Joy is a byproduct of what Jesus paid for. It is produced by salvation on the inside of us, in our spirits. Yeah, joy is a byproduct. Let's go to Hebrews 12. We're going to leave here, and you're all going to be smiling. Anybody gives me a scowl today, your toes will be stepped on. Not even because I plan on stepping on your toes, just because by nature of this message, you can't be scowling today. You have to smile. Oh, praise the Lord. So we're understanding that the reason we can embody and step in and keep joy on is because it's already been paid for. It already belongs to us through what Jesus did. And so Hebrews 12 reminds us where to keep our eyes. It says, looking unto Jesus, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. We know that Jesus is at the right hand of the throne of God forever making intercession, or really standing in the gap for us. Mark messed up today. Yeah, but did you know he loves you? Do you know he's trying his best? Lord, I washed that sin away from him. You can't hold it against him anymore, right? Same thing for all of us. Same thing. I could go to any person. Mark was just right there. I could go to any person. Jesus is sitting on the right hand of the throne of God, and he's talking to God about you. And I mean it. Even when you think your sin is too bad, even when you think you screwed up too much, Jesus, if you've accepted him as your Lord and Savior, he's talking to God the Father about you and how God has already forgiven you and has a duty to forgive you and an obligation and a commitment to forgive you because God already sent Jesus to pay the price. Jesus paid the price. Does not matter. Your sin is not too big. Your screw up yesterday or this morning, 5 minutes before you came to church, it's not too big. It is not too big. Jesus is at the right hand. But notice here it says that looking unto Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Why did Jesus endure the cross? It wasn't really his joy, really, that was set before him. I mean, we knew that yes, he was going to go to heaven and things like that. But Jesus could have at any time decided he's not going to fulfill the plan of God. He's not going to go to the cross. And he still would have been God's son. And he still would have gone, you know, and been with the Father. He did it for the joy in our lives that was set before him. He endured the cross for our joy. Man, we need to get a hold of that. He endured the cross for our joy. That is what Jesus, what it says here, for the joy that was set before him. Our joy was set before him. The joy of this world, the salvation of this world, the peace of this world, all of these people is set before you, Jesus. Are you going to do it? Are you going to go to the cross? Are you going to do it? In the Garden of Gethsemane, when the devil wanted to tempt him away from the plan of God, he had this choice. Jesus had this choice. And for the joy of all of us and all those empty seats and all those people out there, for the joy that was set before him for our lives, he endured the cross. He went and he paid the price. So for us not to put on that Superman uniform and walk in our joy is saying that Jesus didn't do enough, that it's not good enough, that what he paid wasn't good enough. We need to embody the joy that Jesus went to the cross for, and that's the joy in our lives. That's the faith. Remember, joy is faith, and faith is joy, and every situation requires joy, every situation. Praise the Lord. Even this situation, even Jesus going to the cross, it required joy. God, Jesus had to step into that and understand and walk in that joy, knowing that it was the greater good was more joy than the pain of enduring the cross. Does that make sense? So every situation, even this one, requires joy. If we've been in church any length of time, we know that if we look into the original language of any word in the Bible, we can get more essence out of it. You know, I know that our language sometimes doesn't seem very simple, and grammar and all that, and spellings of words, but really compared to the original language that the Bible was written in, we have simple meanings to things, and the Bible had much more meaning. So we're going to look today at the word joy, and the first meaning of the word joy is cheerfulness. Let's go to Proverbs. Chapter 15, I love that Jesus saw our joy on the other side, and that's what brought him to the cross, and that's what made him fulfill the plan of God, is the joy in our lives and the salvation of the world, that joy that was set before him. I don't know how we could not do what the word says and greatly rejoice in this. Greatly rejoice in this. Oh, goodness. Okay, Proverbs 15:13. I love the word of God, and I love a message on joy. I love what God showed me through these scriptures and what he's going to show in all of us today. It says, a merry heart, and that word merry really means joyous. A merry heart makes a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. Oh, goodness. Okay, remember, if you're giving a scowl, this is the time that your toes are going to get stepped on. What is a countenance? A countenance is what do we look like when we come into a place? Are people going, oh, I don't want to talk to them today. I don't know how they're going to be to me today. You ever met somebody like that where you're like, I don't know if they're going to be nasty to me or they're going to smile or they're going to like me today or did I do something wrong to them today? I just woke up, but now I'm going to have to see them and how are they going to treat me today? That, you know, everybody knows what a nasty, mean countenance looks like. Right. Everybody knows what a negative, miserable countenance looks like. Yeah. Everyone knows it. And in here, it says a merry heart or a joyous heart makes a cheerful countenance. If we really are putting on real joy, if we really take the joy that's not fake, then our countenance will demonstrate that. We'll walk around and people will know that we're happy. you want to be somebody. If you've never been a person and no one's ever said, man, you're so happy, then we need to check up on ourselves. I'm not saying this to make you feel bad, but we need to check up on ourselves because Christians should be the happiest, smiliest people out there. I go to work and people think I'm crazy. Right now, I have a classroom that's like a box, and some people tell me it's like a detention room right now because my room's under construction, and if I use too much outlets, I blow a breaker and I don't have power in there, and the windows don't open, except for the emergency one that I'm not allowed to open, unless there's an emergency. I don't have sinks, and I'm an art teacher, so I'm washing paintbrushes in the drinking fountain. And so, okay, so people think I'm nuts because I'm like, everybody's like, how's it going? I'm like, good, we're making it work. And they think I'm nuts, like, how are you handling this? And they think, you know, like, people notice. I get text messages from my friends like, you're probably in your room laughing right now, aren't you? I'm like, yeah, I kind of am, you know. But that's how people should know us. And I'm not saying, oh, I'm so awesome, people know me as happy. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying, you notice that. People know if you're happy. You know, people know if you're happy. And so if you're walking through a situation and your countenance is miserable and negative, people aren't going to want what you have. And so our responsibility as Christians is to be the light and the salt of this earth. You ever heard those scriptures? Yeah. What about the Great Commission, that we should go out and preach the gospel and bring in all these souls? How are we doing that with a miserable countenance? You can't. That's the answer. So joy is required for every situation, for winning souls, for getting through your trial, for every situation. I need more water. The day that I record, I'm like drinking all this water and telling you about my dry mouth. Praise the Lord. When we see this word heart in this scripture, we need to understand it actually means our mind or our emotions, our intellect, that's our thought life. That's our thought life. So a merry heart makes a merry mind, a joyous emotional state, a joyous thought life. Keeping your thoughts in joy, keeping your thoughts in the right perspective, keeping your eyes on Jesus, that makes for a cheerful, happy countenance. But by sorrow, by being miserable, the opposite of joy, the mind, the heart of the heart of our spirit, our mind and our spirit, sorrow of our mind, our spirit is broken. Yeah. So we are broken by our miserable mindset. Yeah. Does that make sense? Yeah. We're not renewed. We're not restored. Our life will go in a bad direction. You can't do much with a broken anything, right? Can't do much with a broken anything unless you want to upcycle it, but that's not what it's talking about here. If we are living in sorrow and living miserably in our mind, of our heart, and our thought life, then our spirits are broken, and we're not going to be good for anything. Amen? We've got to make sure that we are keeping joy. Yeah. When we have a merry or joyous mindset, we'll have a cheerful countenance. So when we walk in a room, we should not look miserable. I have this written down. Many Christians lose their witness because their countenance is so negative. Many Christians lose their witness because their countenance is so negative. Many Christians look like they've been sucking on lemons or they want to punch someone or something. It's the truth. It's the truth. And so nobody wants anything to do with that kind of Christian. Like I said, you better not be the person that comes through these doors and everybody's like, I don't know if I want to talk to them today. The word says that those who want friends want to show themselves friendly. Well, that's the same with happiness. If you want people to be nice and want to talk to you and have a joyous conversation with you, then you better be somebody who emanates joy. You better be somebody who makes people comfortable to be around. My goodness, you're not going to win anybody if you're somebody who makes everybody uncomfortable. It's the truth. Hey, ever been there? I've been there. I've given dirty looks. I've treated people badly. I used to be the queen of grudges. If I don't like you, you will know it. And you will know it forever. Until I became a Christian and got that worked out of me, right? But we can't be those people. people. We have to be the people who people are excited to see. Oh, I just love to come in there because they're so happy. I just love, I want people to think of me as a happy person. I want people to know that if they're having a bad day and they bump into me, I don't make their day worse. That I make their day just a little bit better. Amen? Christians should be the friendliest, happiest people out there. Oh, goodness. If you come to church refusing to smile, you're making everyone else uncomfortable, and you're being selfish. If a believer can't find anything to smile about, then they're not much of a believer. Yeah. Because what we smile about, what the joy comes from, is the faith in knowing the truth. And the faith in knowing what belongs to us. Oh, I know, those sound harsh. Those are like the, how many toes do I have left? It's not me. These are things that the Lord spoke to my heart, and I just write them down. See, that's the way the Lord deals with me a lot of times, is he might just open up what that soon you're going to be ministering on this topic. You know, that's just the way the Lord deals with me. And then as I endeavor to give myself to understanding that topic, then these phrases and these sentences and these understandings will come to my heart, and I write them down. And so if it looks like I'm reading things that the Lord has spoken to my heart in the preparation of this message, not just things that I came up with and not things that I found online, things that the Lord spoke to my heart. So when I read, if you come to church refusing to smile, you're making everyone else uncomfortable and you're being selfish, that's from the Lord. Yeah. That's something he spoke to my heart for us all.
Yes.
And if a believer can't find anything to smile about, then they're not much of a believer. So we could say that we see in this scripture that sorrow or being miserable or walking in the opposite of joy will cause a broken spirit, a wounded spirit. Let's turn to Isaiah 53. Praise the Lord. Yeah, we want to be people of joy. I want people to think I'm so crazy that I could smile when when like crazy things are going on, right? Like, yeah, like, how can you be happy right now? What is going on? I want that reputation. I want that she's crazy. She's going to be laughing. Like, I don't want to laugh because somebody's going through something. And I don't want to laugh because it's fake. I really want to be the person who's happy on the inside and that you can't contain it. It's like the Jack in the Box, right? Woo! Right? We're happy. We're joyous. That is the Christian life. I can't preach about joy and not be laughing. I just can't help it. Oh, gosh. Let's get into the word because there's good stuff in here. We don't want a wounded spirit. We should not have a wounded spirit because our wounds and that bondage and that miserable brokenness has already been paid for. Yeah. It says here, Isaiah 53:5, but he, Jesus, was wounded. He was wounded, so we didn't have to be anymore. Right. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Yeah. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. Yeah. And by his stripes, we are healed. See, Jesus already paid for our brokenness. We don't have to live in that. And in fact, if we are living in wounded brokenness, we are thieves. We are taking it back. We're thieves taking back something that does not belong to us. When we live wounded and broken, and notice that our countenance and our mindset and being positive and joyous, rejoicing people, that is how we live the opposite of being wounded. We shouldn't be wounded. We should delight in the fact that he took our wounds for us. Amen? But too many Christians aren't living like this. Let's go back to the definition of joy. This is one of my favorite meanings of the word joy. It means calm delight. Calm delight. That's what joy means. And what is calm delight? It's peace, right? It's peace. So we know that joy is synonymous with peace. Calm delight. When I am calm, I'm not fretting. When I am calm, I'm not worrying. When I'm calm, I'm not frantically trying to figure something out. When I'm calm, I'm calm. I'm content. That's another word we could say. Calm delight is contentment. Not contentment that you don't endeavor to go any further or you don't endeavor to have anything better, but contentment meaning nothing's hurting me. Right. Nothing, like, my God's still taking care of me, even when it doesn't look like it. I had a really wonderful conversation yesterday, and we were talking about that what does it hurt to walk in peace and just let God lead you? It doesn't hurt. doesn't hurt to walk in peace and let God lead you. Yeah, you want an answer right now. You know, we all do. We want answers right now. But it doesn't hurt to walk in peace and let God guide us through it and see where we go on the other side. That's calm delight. That's just walking out this joyous Christian life. We just stay calm. We just stay in delight. We're content to be walking with God. We're content to be letting him lead us. That's joy. That should be the life of a Christian. Is your life in turmoil? If your life is in turmoil, if your mind is always an emotional wreck, that is not okay. And so joy is a byproduct of our inheritance. And that means if you're always an emotional wreck and you are living in turmoil all the time, it means you haven't fully let your his inheritance reside in you. Doesn't mean you're not saved, but you haven't fully jumped in to what he has for you. You haven't fully let his inheritance sink into you. If you are living in turmoil, if you are an emotional wreck, you have not committed to the fact that this all belongs to you. You have not fully committed to that this is your inheritance. I will say that again. If your life is in constant turmoil, if you are an emotional wreck, you have not fully committed to this, the fact that this belongs to you. So where's your answer? Your answer is, this belongs to me. I better know what it says. I better know what God has for me. I don't want to be an emotional wreck anymore. I don't want to live a life of turmoil. I want to get to the other side every single time. And I'd really like to do that without getting beaten up and bloodied every single time. I'd like to get to the other side gracefully, with calm delight. I'd really like that. This is where we get that. This is where the joy comes from, the knowledge of the inheritance, the knowledge of what he paid for. And so if you say, I'm kind of one of those people that's always an emotional wreck. My life is always in turmoil. My husband said last night, there's nothing you have to do today that's more important than spending time with God. Yeah, there's nothing you have to do today that's more important than spending time with God. If your life is in turmoil, if you are going through the grips of hell and torture and torment, the trial is heavy and hurting, and you just want it to stop, there's nothing you have to do today that's more important than spending time with God. This is where your help comes from. This is where your joy comes from. And so you're the only one who can change that situation. Joy means gladness. Here's another definition. Joy means gladness received from an occasion of joy. At the revelation and understanding of who Jesus is, we should have joy inexpressible. Has there ever been such an occasion for joy than the occasion that Jesus died for us? Is there any other occasion that you could ever or have ever experienced that is greater than that occasion? Has there ever been a greater occasion for joy? I ask you that because I was thinking that was the question that I had. Has there ever been a greater occasion for joy than that? If that can't get us excited, then how could we get excited about anything? You know, I said my husband and I will celebrate our, we're going to be in church tomorrow night. We're South Dayton. We're going to be there for the Durants. But we're going to be celebrating our anniversary with Jesus. Praise the Lord. But, you know, what a wonderful day that was. I remember every time around this time of year, I start to think about that occasion, and I get a little bit more joyous. I get a little bit like, oh, yeah, that was neat, and oh, I remember this, and oh, it was so pretty, and all these things, and I think about that, and I get excited, and I can rejoice, like, thinking about that. But we should be able to rejoice the same way or even more thinking about Jesus and the day he died for us. Just because you weren't there watching him die on the cross doesn't mean that you can't fully embrace and understand and believe and walk in that inheritance and truth. I mean, the Bible gives us such a wonderful picture. My kids, Ezra wasn't there on my wedding day, but I tell her all about it. I show her the pictures. I tell her what happened. She knows who was there. She knows what we said. She's seen it. She's been told all about it. So she can get excited about it. In fact, she does. Anytime there's a birthday or any kind of celebration, Ezra's like the most excited person you'll ever meet. Everybody else's birthday is like her birthday. It's funny. She doesn't get anything, but she like goes in her room and makes cards for hours and hours and just is so excited about it. So she's like an embodiment of how you can celebrate something even when you weren't there. She'll celebrate our anniversary even though she wasn't there, but she knows about it because she believes us when we tell her about it. Just like the Word tells us all about that day, all about what Jesus did for us, all about that occasion. all about it. And we can rejoice in it. We can celebrate it. We can stay in joy about it, amen? We should look back and think back to the price that Jesus paid, and we should be continually reminding ourselves of that occasion, continually. And that's why we stay in joy. The day I entered into covenant with Jesus, amen? I can think back to the day that I got saved. You know, I remember I was driving back and forth to Buffalo, and I was getting my working on my master's degree, and I remember that I had only gone to church 2 weeks at Family Church in Jamestown. I had only gone 2 weeks as an atheist, right? And I remember the salvation prayer at the end of the service. That's why we give that salvation prayer, because you never know who hasn't ever accepted Jesus. And so I remember Pastor Michael was the pastor then, Pastor Michael Laketic, and he would say that prayer. And I heard him 2 weeks, and then I was listening to the Family Life Network as an atheist. And I was getting off at the Fredonia exit, and whoever was on there said the exact same prayer that Pastor Michael had said the last 2 weeks that I had sat in church. And I was like, all right, okay, I want this, okay. To myself and to God, I'm going to do this by myself in my car, and I said the prayer, and I accepted Jesus, and I've been saved, delivered, raised from the deathbed ever since. And from then on, I just committed my life to finding out more and more. I wasn't perfect. I was still living in sin. My husband and I were still living together. We weren't married yet. We were still living like the world. I lived my whole life in the world. I didn't know how to be a Christian yet. I didn't know anything about Scripture, nothing. And I didn't need to. God still started working on me from that moment on. I can rejoice in that occasion. I can look back and I can rejoice in that occasion, the day that Jesus saved my life. Amen. I can rejoice in that. And then when I got to learn more and more about it, I could rejoice in every other thing, every other occasion that Jesus did, every other thing he paid for, every other moment, every healing miracle that he performed, what he did on the cross when he refused to let his flesh take over and tempt him out of my salvation. I can rejoice in that. I can look back and I can celebrate that occasion for joy. If Christians can't do that, we've got to stir ourselves up. If our countenance is negative, if we're not living in calm delight, if we're not cheerful, it's time to get in the Spirit. Let's just pull up Galatians 5:22, just so we understand where we can enter into more joy. It says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and it goes on and on. But joy is a fruit of the Spirit. Yeah. Joy is a fruit of spending time. We know that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We know that if we don't want to conform to this world, if we don't want to conform to the way we used to do things, the only answer is to get into the Spirit. Prayer, the word, praying in the Spirit, all these things are ways to enhance and build your faith and ultimately your joy. Because remember, joy is faith and faith is joy. We need to understand that. All of these things go hand in hand, and all of them originate from the Spirit of God. Yeah. You can't blame a busy life. You can't blame your spouse. You can't blame your family. You can't blame your job. You are responsible for your own joy. Everybody say, I am responsible for my joy. You're the one. It doesn't matter who gave you a dirty look. It doesn't matter who said something nasty to you. It doesn't matter how much money you have in the bank. It doesn't matter what symptoms are in your body. It does not matter. You are responsible for your joy. And how do we enter into joy? We decide that the word is true. Yeah. We decide that this inheritance applies to us. Yeah. We decide. We are responsible. No one else. We are. If something matters to you, you change it. If it matters enough to you, you'll change it. If it matters enough to you, you'll address it. So let's look at Philippians. Let's turn here because this is good for all of us to know where it is. Philippians 4. I hope you're getting something out of this. Joy. And there's more. I'm hoping to get through it all because God really showed me some awesome things about joy. Hallelujah. It says in Philippians 4:8, it says, finally, brethren, that's us. Whatever things are true, that's the word of God. Whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Remember, that's how we keep joy, the good things going on in our minds. That's how we stop being emotional wrecks. That's how we stop living in chaos. We meditate. That means we take our thoughts captive. Yeah. We say, no, I'm not going to worry about that. I'm not going to think about that. I'm going to think about the truth. I'm going to think about the things that are lovely and of good report. If you don't have any good report, you always have the Word. Yeah. The Word is always the good report. And so we want to meditate on the Word. And it doesn't take long to get stirred in joy unless you haven't been renewing your mind. And so I thought about this. I thought about that if my kids go and they kind of spend an afternoon rolling in the mud, we can get them clean pretty easily. But if they don't take a bath for days and days and days and they are outside playing in the mud every single day, then that mud is now kind of grown into all the crevices, the fingernails, and now we might be cutting fingernails off and toenails, and we might be taking out a toothbrush and scrubbing. We might have to do a little more work to get it cleaned up. You know what I'm saying? One day playing in the mud, one day getting a little bit dirty, you can get it cleaned up pretty easily. But if you've been spending weeks or months or years getting all the dirty stuff and getting all the garbage built into you and on you and all the bad thoughts and not washing them clean ever, it's going to take a little bit longer. It's going to take a little bit more effort to get those things cleaned up out of you. What am I talking about? I'm talking about your thought life. I'm talking about the things you've allowed to get into your head. You know, well, what are you talking about? Well, if we've been living a certain way, if we've accepted things for a long time, and we've, you know, maybe you've been somebody who's used substances. You know, I was somebody who would drink and you know, smoked cigarettes and things like that. I know what it's like to use substances. The longer you use them, the harder it is to break that habit. But it doesn't mean we don't try. Sure. Like, if your kids were filthy and filthy and filthy, would you just leave them that way forever? Or would you at least try to clean them up? Sure. They'd get dirty again, but hopefully the next time it's a little easier to clean them up. Yeah. And so that's the same thing with our life. If we're doing something, if we've been stumbling into sin, we need to stop it. We need to clean it up as best we can. And we need to try to keep it clean. If we have been living in sin for a long time, then we're going to need a little bit more effort to break those things away. And same thing with if we are a negative person and we've been living in negativity, like the person who's been negative their whole life for 50, 60, 70 years, it takes a little bit longer to clean up all that negativity. You hope that as parents, I know we have young parents in here, that you train your kids to be positive, happy people from early on so they're not always negative, because that's a hard thing to break sometimes. But the dirtier we get, the harder it is to keep clean. The more time we spend in sin, the harder it is to keep clean. The more time we spend in negativity, the harder it is to get positive. But it doesn't mean we don't try. We may stumble a little bit, but we keep trying to move on. Amen? If you've been letting the devil put his stink all over you, you're going to need to be saturated by the Word and in the right stuff for a while. Amen? All right, joy is also defined as exuberance or filled with lively energy and excitement. Now, you know I love that. Exuberance, filled with lively energy and excitement. Oh my goodness, I was at the homecoming game at my school on Friday night, and people were cheering, and it was loud, everybody was excited, and I was like, my goodness, I wish that this was what church was like, that everybody could cheer and be excited and get lively energy. I mean, no one wants to come to a church that's boring. That's probably why I was an atheist for so long. No, not really. But, you know, I mean, it didn't seem exciting. It didn't seem like it was going to benefit my life. But lively, filled with lively energy and excitement. And we can choose to be filled with lively energy and excitement. So let's turn to Psalm 35. Filled with lively energy and excitement, exuberance. You are a person who walks around, and it doesn't take much to get you excited. I love when Pastor Noel Ramos was here. We would be at lunch. we would be at lunch and we'd just start talking about the things of God, and we literally would start cracking up at the table. I love that. Like, he's my kind of person for sure, because we could just sit there and laugh, and we don't even have to have a conversation. We're just laughing and excited about the things of God. I love that. I love that it doesn't take long to get stirred up and excited for the things of God. If it takes you long, if you're somebody who has never rejoiced in the things God has done for you, my goodness, you're missing half your life. We're going to see that. Oh, praise the Lord. Psalm 35:27. It says, "Let them shout for joy and be glad who favor my righteous cause. And let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified, who has pleasure in the prosperity of his servant." Let them shout for joy. If you favor his righteous cause, if you believe in the word of God and you believe in this work that Jesus started, let them shout for joy. Rejoice in what God wants to do. Rejoice in what he's done for you with the knowledge he wants to do it for more. He wants to go out and reach more people. But we're not doing it unless we're in joy. That word prosperity in this context and in the original meaning, it means welfare, well-being, and peace. God takes pleasure in the well-being of his servants. God takes pleasure in the peace and the welfare of his children. God takes pleasure in that. It brings him joy to see us in joy. It brings him joy to see us in peace. Amen? Praise the Lord. What the Lord showed me is that it's unjust for his people not to prosper, not to be well, and not to be in peace, because those things have been legally paid for and handed over to us as blood-bought believers. So it's unjust if we're not walking around in peace and joy. It's unjust. It's wrong. And God likes justice. But God needs to let us know this. We need to understand this. And we need to be the people who say, okay, I'll take my correction. Listen, I'm just somebody by nature that's like a smiley person. I really generally in life, for the most part, smile and I'm, you know, don't need to work too much to do it. Some of us have to work harder. Some of us have that, you know, more sober, somber, you know, we've maybe been raised in a less expressive household, things like that. So we might have to put a little more effort into it. But, you know, it doesn't hurt. It doesn't hurt to smile unless your mom makes you smile for a whole minute straight. When these kids would give me a dirty look, I'd do the smile punishment. Maybe we need to do that as Christians sometimes. You catch yourself in the mirror or somebody catches you, hey, let's be half like joy police. No, not really. Everybody gets annoyed when you do that kind of stuff. But if you notice your kids, because you're the boss of them, if you notice your kids looking nasty and not happy, make them do the smile punishment. I called it the smile treatment, okay? The smile treatment. They gave me a dirty look. You're going to smile for a minute straight. You're going to smile for a whole minute straight. And I'd make them and I'd time them. Go. And then they'd be like, why does this stop? This is a long time. A minute is longer than you think, but by the end, we were all laughing. By the end, we're all thinking it's hysterical. Maybe we need to do that with ourselves. You look in the mirror and you look a little funky today, like you're just going to have a nasty day. Maybe you better stand in that mirror and smile at yourself for a minute. I want to know who tries it. I want emails or text messages if you did the smile punishment or treatment and it helped you. It's a good practice, though. If you look a little foul and you're like, I don't want anybody to see that face today, practice your smile for a minute. Just do it. By the time you're done with it, you're going to be laughing because you're going to think you look ridiculous. I won't make you stare at me smile for a whole minute. Praise the Lord. We've been learning lately, my husband's been ministering, that what we sow, we reap. We reap what we sow. So if we want to reap a joyous, happy life, we've got to start sowing joy. We've got to start stirring joy in our lives. We've got to start being exuberant and joyous and excited and filled with lively energy. If we want joy, we have to sow joy. If we want to reap joy, we have to sow joy. Because no one else, remember, is responsible for your joy. If you're allowing the enemy to steal your joy, you're in error. You're wrong. If you're allowing the enemy to steal your joy, you're wrong. Let's go to James 1. Some of you know where I'm going, probably. Yep, you do not want to be negative Nelly, negative Nancy, pouty Polly. What's another one? Jerky Jeff. No, just kidding. I love him. I'm kidding. Oh, see, I just can't help but to think of him all the time. James 1, verse 2. Oh, praise God. It says, my brethren, James 1, verse 2, my brethren, that's us, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. And that's really what we need to see in that. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. You count it joy. You put on joy. You decide that joy is the way to get to the other side. So joy is where I stay. I live in joy. Joy lives in me. I am joy. I am in faith. Faith is joy, and joy is faith. I remind myself of these things continually. A merry countenance, a merry heart, a merry thought life will bring about a happy, merry, cheerful countenance. I need to remind myself of these things. I've got to make sure that I endeavor to keep joy active in my life, or I won't have it. John 15, verse 9. Love the word. I mean, there are so many scriptures about joy and rejoicing that I couldn't possibly go to them all. So if you don't believe me that it matters to God that we are in joy, then go in your own Bible and start looking up. Yeah. Get a concordance and start seeing all the places that God speaks about joy. John 15, 9 through 11, it says, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, if you do the word, that includes the word about joy, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things, these commandments, the word of God, these promises, all of this Bible, these things I have spoken to you that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. Our joy comes from this joy remaining in us. As we abide in his word, as we abide in the truth, as we abide and meditate on good things, that joy can abide and emanate from the inside of us. That living hope is allowed to live. This is our food to keep our spirits alive. I mean, our spirits are alive for a blood-bought, born-again believer. We have been made alive, born anew. But this is how we keep the energy. This is like I hate those energy drinks. I think they're horrible. They taste like melted Flintstone vitamins. They're terrible. But imagine this is like that energy drink to your spirit. Yeah. That's that boost that wakes you up, okay? Some of you are laughing. You like those things. Either you like them or you know what I mean. Or both. Anyway, this is that energy shot to our spirits. This is what makes them liven up and keeps us going, the word of God, as we abide. And these things, the word, what Jesus spoke to us, is so that his joy would remain in us and our joy would remain full. Do you understand that? That this goes hand in hand. So if we have a really easy indication of whether or not we're walking in God's highest and best for our life. If we are not in joy, we are not walking in God's highest and best. We can't walk in God's highest and best without joy. Not saying you don't have a bad moment. Not saying you don't have a moment where you get into doubt and you get into negativity. I'm not saying that. I'm saying overall, if your life is a joyous life, if you are not living in misery, if you have, you know, peace and calm delight overall, then you know you're on track with God. But if your life is chaos, if you're emotional all the time, your life is an emotional wreck, you can't treat people right, you can't look in the mirror and have a smile on your face, you can't find a reason to laugh and to jump up and down and to be excited about something, then you have to check your spiritual pulse, because something is amiss, and it's not on God's end, and it's not from his word, it's on our end. We have to change that. And like my husband said, there is nothing more important today that I have to do today that's more important than spending time with God. The words of Jesus and the things he left us with are meant to keep joy remaining in us. They're meant to keep our joy full. If I've never understood how a Christian could come to a Bible-believing church, get the word taught to them, and still go home and live miserably. I've never understood that. I'm like, your answers are handed to you. I don't get it. Get a hold of what Jesus did for you, and that will change. And that is the only way a pastor can help you, is by telling you the truth and hoping and praying that you'll go home and do it. Praise the Lord. I need to skip ahead. Well, how about this? How about this? Let's pull up Romans 16:20. Praise the Lord. Romans 16:20. Can we pull that up? Or do we not have that? Let me just read it. It says, "The God of peace will crush Satan under your feet." Actually, why don't you just pull up, Simeon, back there, Isaiah 14:16, the next one. Thank you. So the God of peace, Romans 16:20, says, "The God of peace will crush Satan under your feet." And look at this, what Isaiah says prophetically about the devil. "Those who see you will gaze at you and consider you, saying, 'Is this the man that made the earth tremble? Who shook kingdoms? Is this the one? You're nothing. The enemy is nothing. The enemy can't defeat us. The enemy has no power over us. We have the supernatural, superman strength of God living on the inside of us. Yet we're letting the trial, we're letting the fiery dart of this one, this weakling, we're letting him, his fiery darts make us miserable. We're letting him steal our joy, steal our praise, steal our excitement, steal our lively energy. We're letting him." The word says, Isaiah here says prophetically, we're going to look and be like, "This one? This is the one? This is the one that caused me to stay up at night crying? This is the one that tried to get between my marriage? This is the one that tried to put the symptoms on my body? This is the one? This is the roaring lion? That's a lion?" We need to get a hold of it before that day. Yeah, that's right. We need to get a hold of it before we allow this unbelief to destroy our lives. Right. Before we allow the doubt and that miserable nature and countenance to steal our marriage, to steal our peace. We've got to get a hold of it ahead of time. Amen? Let's go to Ephesians chapter 6. Hallelujah. Oh, I hope I can get to where I'm going. I'm skipping ahead here. But you know, I can tell that you guys are receiving because there's utterance and revelation that's coming. And so I did my part, God does his part, but when you guys come and you're hungry, then God can answer things that aren't in my notes. That's how every service is supernatural, because things will be answered that no one naturally would have any understanding of. Ephesians 6:13, it says, "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able," therefore, let me change this. I'm not changing scripture. I'm just making it more applicable. "Therefore, you take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And you, having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one." You do it. You take up the whole armor of God. You abide in the word. You take up the shield of faith. Yeah. You renew your mind. You stir yourself up. You decide that you're going to walk in peace. You decide that you're going to walk in joy. You decide that you're going to get to the other side. You do it. You take up the armor. You put on the whole armor, and you stay standing. If we were in, if you've ever seen an action movie that, like, a plane is crashing or something like that, you always see people, like, holding on for dear life. It's everything's shaking, and they're like, "I'm not letting go, because if I know everything's falling, I know." But you're like, no matter what's going on around me, I am hanging on. I'm standing. I'm girding my waist with truth. I'm keeping the preparation of the gospel. No matter what happens around me, nope, it's okay. I'm staying standing. I'm doing it. I'm keeping myself in the place I need to be. I'm staying in joy. I'm staying in peace. I know that was a good illustration, even with all the stuff falling, because that's sometimes what life feels like. Yeah. Everything is falling around me. Everything is shaking. Everything is turmoil. I don't have the answers, but I stand in the truth. I stay. I hang on to what I know. You don't have to know everything. You just have to do what you know. You just have to stand on what you know. Amen? You take up You withstand the fiery darts. You put the fire out. We should keep a fire extinguisher with us all the time in our thought life. Every single time a thought comes to us that's not lovely, that's not of good report, that's not of God, we got that fire extinguisher and we just spray the crud out of it. We just spray it till it's out. We don't take it. Today is kind of funny. We're wearing Superman costumes. We're carrying around fire extinguishers. People would think we're laughing when we really shouldn't be. People would think we're nuts. Maybe it is a little nuts to believe God instead of what the devil wants to tell us. Man, maybe it is a little nuts to decide, I'm going to just be a happy person and I'm going to get through the trial. Oh my gosh, maybe it's better to curl up in a ball on the ground and just cry with the rest of the world, because that made everybody else's life better. That got everybody else to the other side. No, I'm standing in faith, because that's the way to get to the other side. Remember, I heard this: faith stays in joy, and the joy of faith isn't fake. We are not in faith if we are not in joy. Oh, I have too many scriptures. Oh, where can I go here? All right. Oh, I just want to share with you Nehemiah 8:10. I'm not even going to pull it up. I'm just going to read the part that the Lord was speaking in my heart. This is the scripture that I said that I told on myself that was rolling around in my heart, and I couldn't get the wording right and figure out where it was in the Bible, and I had to tell on myself because I really should know where this is. Nehemiah 8:10, it says, "Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." The joy of the Lord is our strength. And I was looking at that word strength and thinking about that word strength and realizing that the joy of the Lord is what gives us ability. So if we won't walk in joy, we give up our strength. When we're not in joy, we are weak. So that would change us if we think like it's affecting your family if you're not in joy. Your negativity is making your family weak. How many toes do I have left? Your negativity is making your life weak. Your negativity makes your life chaotic. Your negativity takes the ability out of your life and makes it so the devil can walk all over you. Your refusing to be in joy is hindering your strength. You know, if we were somebody, we would never, unless we were crazy, I mean, never sit somewhere and let somebody just beat us up until we had no strength or ability left in our body. Our muscles and everything were just so weak that we couldn't even move. No one would stay there and let that happen to them. Everyone would fight with all they have to get out of that situation. But for Christians, we need to be fighting the same way to keep our joy. Because if we understand that the joy of the Lord is our strength, that means our strength. It doesn't mean anything other than strength. Our strength, our ability, our strength, our power, it all matters if we hang on to our joy or not. So it's like if somebody's there, the devil is there trying to steal your joy all the time, give you all those fiery darts to get you to quit, to get you to give up, to get you to stop speaking right, to get you depressed, to get you miserable, to get you in chaos. The devil's there all the time trying to get, and Christians are like, okay, I just think it's easier to cry today. I'm not making fun of you if you cry. I cry too. We all cry. Even if you say you don't cry, you cry. I'm not saying you can't cry, but what I'm saying is that we can't just give up every time. That we can't be okay with just, all right, I guess just this is my lot in life. No, you hang on to that joy with everything you've got, knowing that that joy is your strength. If you go to the gym and you're somebody who lifts weights, why are you going there? You're going there to build strength. If you want spiritual strength, you've got to build joy in your life. You've got to. Practice it. Smile in your mirror. Smile at your spouse. You guys go home today, eat lunch, and just smile between every bite. I guarantee you'll have a fun lunch. You know you will. You know, we have to find avenues to practice joy in our lives. Oh, I'm going to end with, well, almost end with Psalm 5. You think I'm kidding, but I really think it would work. I mean, if you knew that joy was going to keep you healthy, it's like I drink turmeric drink in the morning. It's pretty awful. It tastes really bad, but I know it's really good for me, so I drink it. It's kind of the same way with joy. Like, maybe you don't feel like smiling, but you do it anyway because you're knowing that it's good for you to keep yourself in joy. It's the same thing. We do all kinds of things we don't want to do because we have to do them to keep us strong. So it's the same thing with joy. I don't care if you want to be a joyous person. Do it. Make sure you do it. You want to live long. You want to be strong. You got to stay in joy. That's your choice. See, she's laughing. I told you it would work. I told you. Psalm 5:11, it says, "But let all those rejoice who put their trust in you. Let them ever shout for joy because you defend them. Let those also who love your name be joyful in you." My goodness, one little scripture. Rejoice, shout for joy, be joyful in him. Be joyful. All these directions to stay in joy all throughout the scripture. There are like 6-7 scriptures I didn't even go to that I could have talked more about joy. But this is the direction for a Christian. Shout for joy. You believe in the inheritance. If you're a believer and you know what Jesus did for you, you stay in joy. The joy of the Lord is your strength. You stand. You hang on with all that is in you. You hang on. And I want to end with Romans 15:13, really good encouragement for us. "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in what? In believing. In your faith, there's where your joy and your peace is. That you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." And I have this. Make a list. If you say, "Pastor Renee, I can't find any reason to be in joy," then make a list. Start thinking about all the things God has done in your life. Don't think about what hasn't happened for you yet. Think about what has already happened in your life. If you can't find a reason to rejoice, then take some time to celebrate the things God has done for you. Find those occasions for joy. You can find them in the natural world. Find them with your walk with the Lord. But the joy of the Lord is our strength, and nobody can keep us in joy except for us. And we're the ones who have to stand, and we're the ones who take the armor of God. We're the ones who keep us in the right direction. We're the ones who guard our countenance. It's all up to us. But it's easy. It's easy. And so if you leave here today and you are pouting and negative because a couple of your toes hurt, then just jump and dance and pretend that, you know, those toes hurting just are a reason to run around, a reason to get excited. Do not let the enemy steal your joy. Do not get in cahoots with the enemy and let him be your partner to walk in the misery of the rest of the world. Get in line with God. Let his joy in you remain and let it keep your joy full. Amen.